Our God and our Father, we are here to worship you, which is not always in our nature, we confess, as it is far more natural for us to worship self. And so, Lord, we recognize that we need a radical adjustment in the direction of our affections. And so may it become a true statement about us, as the song said, that the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light, to worship you only, who is ultimately worthy of our delight, worthy of our praise, worthy of our love, worthy of our adoration. For you are glorious, glorious in your character, glorious in all your deeds, not the least of your great salvation by which you have made this sinner holy, all but by your grace. And thus we come before you as your people this morning, saying, glory, glory be to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, I recently found myself saying around the kitchen table, for a number of reasons, I said, I wish they would have never invented social media. Some parents here are nodding their heads. Under the guise of providing a platform to enable people to interact with one another and to communicate more effectively, Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and Facebook and the like have become a means really to promote self, As we post our personal portraits of ourselves and our personal and professional accomplishments and our perfect children and our latest hairstyle and our chicken recipes and our most challenging workout routine and our last successful weight loss diet. It's about us. In 2013, the word selfie made it into the Oxford Dictionary. And it fits our culture, doesn't it? It fits human nature. It fits with our proclivity, with our inclination to be a people who focus on themselves. And we may not want to admit this, especially not on a Sunday morning in a church setting, but let's face it, we are, after all about ourselves. We are about ourselves. This selfiness really pervades every area of our lives. Even if you're not on Facebook. But this idea of look at me. Even in our practice of religion, it is not uncommon to want to say, look at me. Look at me. Why is that? Why do we have this bent to want to say, look at me? Well, isn't it true that we all crave validation at some level? We all covet the approval of others. We value what other people think about us, don't we? Look at me. You know, and this is really what Jesus cautions us about as we turn from chapter 5 to chapter 6 in our study on the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And so I invite you again this morning to turn with me in your Bibles as we consider three passages this morning, three passages from Matthew chapter 6. And as I read them, you will notice here that the first passage is about giving. It's about giving, which is about loving your neighbor, about loving those who are in need. The second passage is about praying, which is about cultivating an intimate relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, at the same time acknowledging our dependence on Him for everything. And then the third passage that we're going to look at is about fasting, which means to abstain from food or sometimes other things for a time, for a period of time, in order to deny ourselves for the sake of self-discipline, or to aid us also in times of serious prayer, when we have things on our hearts that are very important to us, and we forego food for the sake of focusing more intently on prayer. But here are the three: giving, prayer, and fasting. But I want to say at the outset that these three passages are really not about giving, prayer, and fasting. They're about something else. Let's see if you can detect the greater message that we find in these three passages. Let's read, beginning from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. It says here, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What is this passage about? Well, let's consider the second passage, Matthew 6, continuing on in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and they pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What is this passage about? Well, let's jump down to verse 16 through 18. 16 through 18. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Have you noticed a common thread that kind of runs through all three of these texts? What is Jesus really saying here? Well, as you may have noticed, all three passages here are constructed in a very similar way. If we follow, they follow a certain pattern, a certain outline. But first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus assumes of his followers that we will be engaged in these three activities. We will be a people who give. We will be a people who pray. We will be a people who fast. These three acts of righteousness, these three disciplines that are part and parcel of pursuing the goal that Jesus had just laid out for us in the preceding verse in chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Here, Jesus is now saying, well, how does that work out? What does that perfection look like? What does it look like? And so here then we have three examples, and the list is by no means exhaustive. Jesus could have given us more examples here. But here are three examples that are part of our pursuing the goal of a kind of perfection, or pursuing the practice of righteousness, as Jesus says in the first verse in chapter 6, giving, praying, and fasting. Now, Jesus doesn't say, "if you," but "when you give to the needy," verse 2. He doesn't say, "if you pray," but "when you pray," verse 5. He says, not "if you fast," but "when you fast," verse 16. Let me ask you, are you generous in your giving? Are you generous in your giving? I heard of a church in New York City that had an inscription on their offering plates as they were passed around Sunday after Sunday. It said on them, "Despise all we say and do, this is what we really think of you, of the Lord. Despite all we say and do, Lord, this is really what we think of you," how much we put into the offering plate. Does what we think of our Lord serve as a barometer of our giving? Does our love for the Lord compel us to be generous? And then, are we eager to grow in our prayer life? Do we pray gladly? Do we pray unceasingly? Are we willing to fast? Uncomfortable? Are we willing to fast as the Scriptures instruct us? What we see here is that these are disciplines that Jesus assumes are natural disciplines that are part of the life of a disciple of Jesus. However, and this is the greater message that we need to catch, however, these in and of themselves, these disciplines do not signify the practice of righteousness unless these are pursued with the right motive, with the right heart motive. You see, even the most pious disciplines can end up underscoring our selfiness. I mean, it could be another mugshot of us on Facebook saying, "Look at me. Look at how spiritual I am." Could be another means of desiring to gain approval from others, the practice of our righteousness, our intention to look good before others, our tendency to turn even the most virtuous activity into a self-serving, self-worshipping exercise. It's possible. Amen? We can do that. Notice how we can easily use legitimate spiritual disciplines to promote self. Verse 1 really serves as an introduction for the three examples that follow. Jesus says to us in this first verse, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then he gives the three cases. In the case of giving, he says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." In the case of praying, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then in the case, lastly, of fasting, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Do not let on, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." You see the parallels in all three of these passages. You know what? And the crazy danger in all of this, the danger is that our motives for engaging in acts of righteousness are blurred by a certain selfiness, by a desire to be seen by others, to be praised by others. We know, we know how we can impress one another. We've figured that out in the church, haven't we? Who does not feel a certain sense of pride when others hold us in high esteem? When others think of us as being spiritually mature? Does that not feel good? We can be so easily tempted to want to look the part and gain that kind of recognition. And especially, I confess, as church leaders, we can feel this certain pressure to have to come across as extra righteous, lest our people think any less of us as pastors or as deacons or as teachers. That is a dangerous burden to carry. And we can only pray, may God have mercy on us. And so all of this raises a very basic question for us this morning. And the question for us is, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what? Why do we as Christians engage in Christian activities? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we attend church services on Sunday mornings? Why do we sing in the pews or sing here up on stage? Why do we get baptized? Why do we witness? Why do we serve? Why do we teach Sunday school? Why do we visit the sick? Why do we volunteer to help in the kitchen? Why do we do what we do? You ever check your motives on these things? You know, we see here in all three of these texts that the desire to be recognized by others with the use or by the use of acts of righteousness that are designed to have God as our only audience. But we see that if we seek another audience, this elicits God's displeasure. And in all such cases where there is a motive to obtain the commendation of others around us, there is no reward, it says here, except that of the fleeting recognition by others. But all of that is void of God's commendation. God's commendation, which we ought to want more than anything in our lives. Now, in all three of these texts, we see a certain word, a word that has an ugly ring to it. But we should consider this word for a moment. It kind of keeps coming up. The word is hypocrite. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. What is hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy really is the gap between one's public persona and one's private character. It's the gap between one's public persona, what we display on the outside, and what really is happening on the inside, what's going on in our private character. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus puts it this way. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's kind of a description of hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, yes, go ahead, observe what the Pharisees are teaching. Listen to their teachings, but don't look at their works, he says there. And then he says, for they preach, but they do not practice. Their teaching might be good, but they do not practice. So go listen to their preaching. They preach, but they do not practice. You see, hypocrisy is a failure to practice what we preach, to live what we profess, even to live what we believe. So I asked the question this morning, are there any hypocrites in the building this morning? Any of us? I saw a cute little sign. Maybe it's not so cute, but it said, this church is not full of hypocrites. There is still room for one more. You know, sometimes the trouble is that we often do not recognize our own hypocrisy. Ever thought of that? It's possible to really be a great hypocrite and not know it. Can so easily be self-deceived. can fail to detect our hypocrisy. Eventually, we will get in our study to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus also talks about hypocrisy, and he asks the question, he says there in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you fail to notice, you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And the key word here really is, but you do not notice. Oftentimes we do not notice. Often we don't notice. We don't know why we do what we do. We don't notice that our acts of righteousness are partly, perhaps, motivated by selfishness, by divided affections, by a desire to gain the approval of others. Often we do not see. We do not see ourselves. We do not see our hearts. We do not see who we are because we do not want to see who we are. Do not want to see who we are. Do not want to see that we are more sinful, more selfish, more divided in our motives, more hypocritical than we dare to want to believe about ourselves. We don't want to see. We don't want to see that we are more messed up than we see. And the sin of hypocrisy that Jesus addresses here in our three texts is that we use the appearance of godliness. We use the appearance of godliness. We use the appearance of righteousness to mask, to hide the true condition of our hearts. Now, is there a remedy for hypocrisy? And we're going to look at that question further down the line, but let me say, get back to our text here. Is there a remedy for our hypocrisy? Well, one of the ways that Jesus suggests we practice our acts of righteousness is to remove ourselves from the watchful eye of those whom we are tempted to impress. Right? So instead of taking your Bible and getting on your knees and opening the door so that everybody else in the family can see how spiritual you are, Jesus would say, just close that door. Really, that's what he's saying here. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, it's sometimes we give and we do something and we want to just go shake our own hand, right? Do that sort of thing. Well, if our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing, we can't shake our hands. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you fast, don't look like you're fasting. Instead, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, it's so tempting, isn't it, in conversation to slip in a little bit of our Bible knowledge, to make a little comment like, you know what, I fasted just the other day. I've done that. It grieves me. I've done that. So tempting to want to look so spiritual, the eyes of our brothers and sisters. May God forgive us. That's why Jesus calls us to practice in private. Now, I know many things we cannot practice in private. Many of our righteous acts are there for everyone to see. And that's not all bad. But Jesus is after the motive of our hearts. Why does he call us to practice in private? The reason is that we are tempted to want to be seen by others. We want to be approved by others. And the reason is not because we are obsessed with others, but the reason is because we are obsessed with self. That's why we want to be seen. We are obsessed with self. Our selfiness. I love that word. I didn't coin it. I read that somewhere. Remember it. Our selfiness, which is so powerful, not in our culture, but even in our own Christian lives, will get us all the time. Our selfiness is most actively engaged when we can impress others. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he said, ultimately, our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may please ourselves. Our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may please ourselves. The answer to this danger, then, is found in Jesus' instruction here to us. We have to become so set in our focus that we are about pleasing God alone. That needs to be our goal. To be set on pleasing God alone, on honoring Him alone, on seeking to glorify Him only, to become so conscious of God that we cease to be self-conscious, conscious of self. And thus Jesus suggests to us to practice our righteousness in private, primarily for God to see, and only for God to be the audience whose approval we seek. And so as our focus shifts from attempting to impress others to honest attempts to honor God in our lives, to pleasing God, He then becomes the focus of our affections. We give, we pray, we fast, we serve in such a way to avoid. We actively want to avoid the glamour of man's approval and instead seek God's glory. Seek God's glory and seek His approval. It is as someone once said, he said, if our acts of righteousness are not primarily done secretly before Him, then secretly they may be done to please men. If our acts of righteousness are not primarily done secretly before Him, then secretly they may be done to please men. May God help us that that not be true. Well, I know these are serious words this morning. They're serious words. It's God's word to us. And I believe that God's word here exposes us to a very real danger. Great danger, a subtle vulnerability, a peril that the evil one would use to misdirect our worship from God to self. And this is particularly acute for those of us in the Church of Jesus. You know, I read a sentence this week that convicted me. James Wilhoyd, in one of his books on the church, he wrote this. He said, Unfortunately, the longer we spend around churches, the more we tend to see ourselves less as sinners and more as people who are getting it together. The longer we spend around churches, the more we tend to see ourselves less as sinners and more as people who are getting it together. There's a danger in that. You know, I wish it would be true that the longer we spend time around churches, the more we see how deep our depravity really is and how great is our need for the grace of God. And we would say with the Apostle Paul from Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am. wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, as we have been confronted with the reality of our own hypocrisy, of our selfiness, of our proclivity to be more about the applause of others than the applause of God, where do we now turn? Where do we go from here? Well, aside from being intentional about practicing our righteousness in the sight of God more than in the sight of man, we've looked at that. Beyond that, we must go to the place to which Jesus continuously invites us. Even in the Lord's Prayer, which is in the passage that we skipped over this morning. We go where? We go to confess. I don't know where else to encourage us to go this morning, but to go there. I need to go there. I would think that some others may need to go there as well. We go to confess. We go to receive His forgiveness. We pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our hypocrisy. And so let us bow for prayer. Let us pray this morning. Our God, our Father who loves us, we do pray this morning, forgive us, forgive our hypocrisy, forgive our deep-seated desire to want to impress others with our righteousness. Forgive our self-worship. Forgive our blindness, forgive our unrealistic appraisal of ourselves, thinking we are far more righteous than we really are. Father, I am a hypocrite more than I know. Please help me see myself and my great need for You. And change me, Lord. Change me to be one of the blessed ones that You describe in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the blessed ones, for blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who bring nothing to the table except their sin and their need for cleansing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Oh Lord, make me one of those people. Mourn the true condition of my divided heart, my sinful motives, for they shall be comforted. And so, Lord, we praise You this morning for the promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. And so we go from here this morning. We are comforted by the promise of the gospel that though our sins, they are many, Your mercy is more. Your mercy is more. And as we go from here, Lord, we go with a renewed commitment to hunger and to thirst for true righteousness, a righteousness that brings glory to God, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.